tonight, that God hasn't quit on you tonight. Though the world may want to bury you, God knows right where He puts you. If you want to be turning there, I'm going to take some scripture out of the gospel or out of the book of Genesis in chapter 41. Some people might call this the gospel according to Joseph. I tell you now, Joseph was a man. When you read about it, if you've only ever read the New Testament, you've probably heard of Joseph, but there's pretty well only one verse that speaks about the same Joseph that I'm getting ready to talk about tonight. In the book of Hebrews there in chapter 11 and verse 22, it says that by faith, Joseph made mention of the carrying up of his bones out of Egypt when he died. That's practically the end of the book of Genesis. But if you know anything about the book of Genesis, you'll find that about 25% of that book is dedicated to one man, and that man is by the name of Joseph. Now here it is in chapter 41, and I tell you, oh, time fails me to be able to really cover everything that went through with Joseph, but I can tell you right here is the culmination of the time now that he finds out that he's able to go before Pharaoh and interpret a dream. Now we'll start reading it about verse 16. It says, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat fleshed and well favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill favored kine did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came upon one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one, and the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Now Joseph, in his life, he had encountered lots of dreams. Some were his own, some were others. That in the chapter before this, when he's in prison, he comes into prison now, and he's kind of in charge of the inmates, but he's an inmate himself, and he comes into two men. And now I like what happens with him. It says that when he sees them, he comes in and sees that they're sad, and he's concerned about him. Now you imagine, finding a sad person in prison. That's not really uncommon. But Joseph noticed something was bad wrong with him. And it was now that Joseph said, "What's wrong?" And they said, "Well, we both had dreams, and we don't know the interpretation thereof. One was a butler, the other was a baker." And I won't go into the entirety of the story, but for one, the dream meant they would be back established. The butler would be back serving Pharaoh, and the baker would be killed. And it was that Joseph told the butler, he said, "When you stand before Pharaoh, tell him about me." He said that I have been put in prison and I've done nothing that deserves this. I can tell you, if we look around at this world and we find our circumstances and where we're at, we may look and say, "I haven't done anything to deserve this." And it is now that Joseph said, "I didn't do anything worthy of prison. But when you stand before Pharaoh, tell him about me." You know what happens? The butler, when he gets out, he forgets all about Joseph. Joseph languishes for another 2 years there in the prison until Pharaoh had that dream. Now the overarching theme that you'll find with Joseph, I believe it's 6 different times that it says, but God was with Joseph. That God didn't forget where he put him, Sister Donna. He knew exactly where he was at. You know what got Joseph in this situation? It was Almighty God. You'll notice that when he came down, and he came down to his brothers. You know why he was down there? Do you remember how the story goes? Jacob said, go down to your brothers there and see about him. He sent him to check on him. And it was when they seen him afar off, they said, there's the dreamer. Let's take him out of this world. And they devised a plan. They were going to kill him. And Judah talked him out of it. And rather, they took him and sold him and forgot about him. When we find Joseph here, right before the butler mentions him, everybody has forgotten about him. His brothers brought the bloodied coat to his father and said, see if this be thy son's coat. And said that Jacob rent his clothes and cried and grieved because he said, that is my son's coat. Surely he's been torn into pieces and he's dead. His loving father, his loving earthly father, forgot about him. Give up on him because he thought that he was dead. And his brothers, they figured nobody comes back from that. Let's just forget about Joseph and we'll move on. We've done away with the dreamer. And it says that he was sold into the hand of Potiphar and he was made a slave unto Potiphar, but God was with him. And it says now that in Potiphar's house he prospered and Potiphar put him in charge of everything. And it was then that he became desirous to Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife accused him of rape, and he was thrown into prison. And then while he was in prison, he languished there. And you know who put him there? God put him there. We may look around at this world and say, why am I here? Why am I going through this? I'll tell you why that God picked Joseph. God picked Joseph because Joseph could do it. He knew what was in the lad. When Joseph left at 17 years old, his father sent him out. You know, he's seen his home for the last time. He never got to go back. That he left. And left Canaan behind him and went on. And he got there in Egypt now. And when he stands before Pharaoh and has interpreted this dream, he doesn't just stop there. You see, God's with him the whole time. It may not seem like it, but when you're in the prison, God's with you. When you're a slave, God is with you. When you're down and out, God is with you. He don't never forget where he put you. If he put you there, he'll bring you out. I tell you, deliverance is nigh, church. That God is ready and he's able. But there may be some things that we got to go through. You imagine the sight that Joseph looked when they come and got him out of prison. I imagine the light of day probably hurt his eyes. He hadn't seen it in a long time. You think about how hard it was. He grew up the son of a rich man, a well-favored son of a rich man. And then he became a slave. And you know what? You know what he did? He said, I'm still going to work my tail off and do the best job that I can. Now you know the contrast between Joseph that I see now. Because you've got Abraham, you got Isaac, and then you've got Jacob, and then you've got Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had a visit from God at least once. And God told them, I'm going to do this and such. Laid it out for them. I read nowhere where that he came to Joseph. But you know what I see if you was to go back through. And see, there's details that you might miss if you're not careful. The Lord had to show them to me that during the time of Jacob there, Rachel couldn't bear him any sons till many years down the road. Joseph was the first of the two sons she was able to bear him. And you know, the other were born while they were in Laban's house and labored and worshiped idol gods. But it was Joseph. Was it corrupted by those idol gods? God. And he come out, and you know what he did? He sat at his father's feet, and he heard the stories where Abraham said, you know, my almighty God told me to look up at the sky and look at the stars, and if I be able to number them, that's how numerous my seed's going to be. And then he said, and now they'll go down into a land that's not their own, and they'll stay there, and they'll be afflicted of the people that's there for 400 years, but I'll bring them out. God never forgets where he puts you. It wasn't as though that Joseph got put there and God said, oh, we better do something. The Holy Trinity never meets an emergency session. Everything comes just exactly as planned. And so Joseph grew up hearing about how God spoke to his great-grandfather, his grandfather and his father. And he believed on that. When he was there in Potiphar's house, he believed the word of the Most High God. He believed that God could do anything. He believed that if he was there for a reason. When he got cast in prison, wrongly accused, yet he stayed there. And he done the best job he could. I can tell you, remember that the next time you find yourself working for a bad employer. Just remember, hey, Joseph, he worked for them no matter what the circumstance was with everything that was in him. You imagine the sight that Joseph must have looked. I'd say they had to bath him off, maybe give him a shave, put new clothes on him and everything before they brought him before Pharaoh. And I like how that Joseph went before he really says anything to Pharaoh. He said, I can't interpret your dream, but God knows. He was always pointing to God. When Potiphar's wife come to him and tried to get him to lay with her, you know what he said? He said, shall I do this thing and sin against God? Not against Potiphar, not against himself. He said, I'll not do it because God would not look favorably upon it. Even though he could have said, you know what? My ship has finally come in. Hot dog, it's time to reap some rewards. But rather he said, no, absolutely not. He was a young man at this time. He did exactly what the word would later be penned down to say when it comes to temptation. You know what it says? Flee from temptation. He got out of there. As we'd say, he hot-footed it right out of there. So fast that he left his coat behind. And it was that all of it was so that he could stay holy and upright before Almighty God. I know Joseph made mistakes in his life, but they're not recorded here. You know who wrote the book of Genesis? Now, careful before you answer. Yes, Moses penned it down, but God spoke it to him. Can you imagine being Moses, probably sitting there writing it down, and then God gets to a particular part and he quits writing because he's so engrossed in the story. And God probably says, Moses, keep writing. This ain't the end of Joseph's story. You mean he gets out of prison? I'll tell you. And he keeps writing. And imagine the story as it unfolds. And it unfolds here for us tonight to know that we're never forgotten of God. We're never bereft of hope. Because I tell you, Joseph was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, think about the symbolism of Egypt. Egypt was always sin. Joseph had to go down into sin, but sin couldn't touch him. And he had to go down there to make a way for his brothers, the ones that were taken in sin and needed deliverance. Joseph went down and became a deliverer. Now when Joseph interprets this dream, notice in verse 33 what he says. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years and let them gather all the food those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt that the land perish not through the famine. That was Joseph. That was God blessing. Joseph said, I've got a plan. Here's what you need to do. You need to look out an intelligent man. And he needs to gather all this up and get ready. Let me tell you something that God has showed me. If God gives you a vision, if you get a dream of some sort and you're troubled about it, don't be. Because number one, if God sent it to you and it's troubling, He's warning you and you can do something about it. If it's sent to the devil, he's a liar. You don't need to believe him anyway. I can tell you though, there may be confusing times. But if God sends you a warning, just be on the lookout. God warned Pharaoh. God gave him Joseph. Now notice what Pharaoh says. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, verse 38, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." He went from a slave to a prisoner to a ruler over the greatest nation in the world at that time. You don't get there without trusting in God. Let me tell you something. When you go through the dark and the difficult places, there's something good waiting over on the other side. But you got to endure. The same as Jesus Christ told the church there in Matthew 24:13. He said, "They that endure until the end, the same shall be saved." That means you might have to really knuckle down. You might have to suffer through some things. But you're going to be provided for and saved in the end.
Praise the Lord.
This life, it's going to beat you and get you down. But I can tell you, you need to look past it.
Amen.
You need to look past the things of this world. A lot of people would look and say, "Brother Jeremiah," I mean, if they really knew every little facet of my life, they'd say, "Brother Jeremiah, how can you stand to get up and preach the gospel? Because I've been redeemed. Because I've been bought. And I knew what was waiting on me. And I know what is waiting on me now because of what I got in Jesus Christ. That I don't look to the things of this world, but I look to Almighty God. Because even if I lose everything that I've got, if God sees fit to put me through the ringer, as we would say, I can tell you that on the other side, heaven is waiting. And heaven will be worth it. I can tell you, you might have to go through some stuff. But when you get to heaven, you'll look around and say, it was worth it. It was 100%. You won't have to think. You won't have to hesitate. I've often thought that, you know, my Uncle Romy sung a song called "By the Blood of the Lamb, I Made It Through." I had a thought one time when I was singing that at church one evening. I remember, I realized that if I make it to heaven, or should I say when I make it to heaven, and I can walk up to anybody there, I can go up to Joseph, I can go up to Abraham, King David, I can walk up to Paul, walk up to him and say, "Man, it's wonderful to be here, ain't it?" I'm sure they'll agree readily. And if I were to ask them, "How'd you get here?" You see, you might look at Abraham and say, "Well, Christ died a couple thousand years after Abraham. How'd Abraham get here?" By the blood of the Lamb, Abraham made it through. Everybody there is going to be saying, "I'm here because of the blood of the Lamb." That Abraham looked forward just like I'm looking back to Christ. He looked forward and God revealed Christ to him. He was waiting upon the blood. I tell you that I'm waiting upon the return of the King so that He will come and take me to be with Him. I'm not forgotten. He knows right where He's put me. God often works with those people who everybody else forgets, who seem so insignificant. He took a little boy amongst men that his own father didn't even call him when he said, "Call your sons." When the prophet Samuel came to Jesse, told him, "Call all your sons," he called 7 of the 8. And it was that they stood before Samuel, and God said, "Nope." When Samuel seen Eleazar, he thought, "Now there is a king. Look at him. Look how big he is and how handsome he is. He can already grow a full beard and he's just in his early 20s. This has got to be the guy." And God said, "Nope. This is not the one." He told him, he said, "Samuel, you look on that outward appearance." He said, "But I look on the inside." I see the potential that lies in a man. I tell you, I can't look and see the potential in a seed. I can't see the type of tree that it'll grow, but God knows. God knew when He formed me in the womb. He knew what He called me toward. He knew my potential. I didn't know. I fought Him for a while. But I tell you that He's trying to bring it out all the time. And I can tell you, He's still working on me. But when it gets done, I feel like I'm in the oven, and when I get done, He's going to take me out and say, "Well done. Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." Joseph baked in a slave house. He baked in the guard shack. And when God brought him out, He made him a ruler and a king over top of the nation of Egypt. And he was able to save his own people because of it. And Joseph did all this only because he heard about God. God never visited him, never sent an angel to him, not that we have recorded here. But rather, he heard about the things that Jacob and Isaac and Abraham had encountered. And he believed on that word. You know what Jesus said about believing based on what you hear? He said, "Blessed are those that believe that have not seen." You know who that is? Look around, you're looking at them. The ones who haven't seen. Thomas said, "I'll not believe lest I see." And Jesus said, "Well then hear, see. And no, don't be faithless, but believing." He said, "But blessed are those that believe that have not seen." Right. I've not seen, but I believe.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I've often thought too about the day, and we won't take time to read it, but after this, Pharaoh sets Joseph up in a chariot, has a herald run before him, tell him to bow the knee that Joseph is coming through. I'd just like to have been a fly on the wall in Potiphar's house that night when Mrs. Potiphar found out. I imagine Potiphar might have come home and said, "Honey, I hope you was telling the truth. Because that guy that you had me throw in prison, he's now my boss."
Yeah.
I can tell you that you might be wrong, but God will right you.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that God will visit vengeance on your enemies, but I am telling you that God can fix your tarnished reputation when somebody has lied against you and slandered against you, that all of that stuff no longer mattered. And it didn't matter to Joseph either. And you know what happens? What goes on? It happens just exactly like God told Pharaoh in the dream. 7 years of plenty. Said that it brought forth so plentiful that they had to just quit counting. They didn't have digits that went that high. They just had to quit counting, just saying, "We've got a lot. That's all we know. Should be enough. God warned us, we've been putting back the fifth part. We figure it'll be enough." And so they did. And then the 7 years of famine came, and oh, it was a famine. It was a doozy, and people were starving, and they were without food everywhere except right there in Egypt. But you see, there was a problem that arose in a place several hundred miles away called Canaan. A man and his living sons, or his presumed living sons, they needed food. They didn't have any. So they go down to Egypt. You see, Joseph is still there. Joseph was a very responsible person, you see. We would think, well, one of the first things I'd do is I'd hightail it back to Canaan. He wasn't able to. He had to take care of business. And it wasn't when his brothers came to him. You know, a lot of people have said, oh, he was just putting them through the ringer. Says he accused them of being thieves and everything like that. I can tell you, he was convicting them of their sins. Just like God did me. He convicted me of my sins. You can't be repentant until that you've been convicted. And I tell you that he talks with them there. If you think that he was just being vengeful, why did he go out and weep? Why did he go out and cry over his own brothers? He was weeping over their sin. You see, they wanted him dead, and they had forgotten about him, and everybody had forgotten about him but God. But now God had brought him right before him, and he was in charge. You know, one of the dreams that he had, he said that we were out binding sheaves, and my sheave rose up greater than all of your alls. Even Jacob rebuked him for this, but he remembered it. And it was now they come and they knelt down before him. And at a certain point, the time comes when he reveals himself to them. He tells all the Egyptians, he says, cause every man to go out from amongst me. And then it says that he takes off his Egyptian garb and tells them, I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. And he falls on their necks and weeps upon them because he loved them. And then he asks them, does my father yet live? Oh, he must have really wanted to go home. He must have really longed to see that family.
Amen.
There are sacrifices that have to be made sometimes in our lives. When we don't get the things that we want, we have to go on without family and without friends. But I can tell you, God is worth it. Joseph didn't come through all those things of his own ability. He came through it because God was with him.
Amen.
He pointed back to it. Time and again, the Lord was with me. When I was a slave, God was with me. When my brothers were considering killing me, God talked them out of it. When it was that they throwed me in jail, God took care of me there. You know how old he was when he came out of that jail? He was 30 years old. He was moving into midlife. He was a grown man there. He lived in Egypt. And he died in Egypt. He never got to go back home. But you see, when he gets down to the end of his life, and it says he lived to be 110 years old, saw his grandchildren, I believe it was saw his great-great-grandchildren. My memory serves me. And what ties all of this together? What helps me see why that it was that Joseph trusted God all that time was when it gets down to the end. And let's just turn there. Turn there, if you will, to Genesis chapter 50. It's the end of the book of Genesis, verse 24. It says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. You know what he believed on? He believed on what God had told Abraham a couple hundred years before him. When God said, they'll go into a land that's not their own. They'll be afflicted for 400 years and then I'll bring them out. And Joseph is saying, don't forget that. Don't forget that God is going to visit you and bring you out. Verse 25 says, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He didn't get to go home for about 500 years. Joseph stayed there. But it was when Joshua came in and took the land, it said that they took him, took his bones and buried him there in Hebron, right next to Abraham, right in the land. He didn't even want his bones to stay there. He wanted to be carried out when they left. Moses made sure of it. Get Joseph's bones. Get your stuff and go on, because we're moving on out. I can tell you, church, that we're moving on out. We're not going to stay down here. We're not going to suffer any much longer. But rather, we're going to move on over to the other side. Oh, there's rivers to cross. There's deserts to cross. There's difficulty. But you can see, my time fails me to go into Exodus and see how the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. They crossed the desert. They fight off enemies. They go through all these difficult times, and God brings them right into the land just exactly as He said He would. Now, I believe it was the Apostle Peter, or perhaps it was Paul, my memory fails me, said, God is not slack concerning His promises. You know what that means? You look, Joseph said God will surely visit. You know what happens in Exodus? God surely visits. He visits and He brings them out. He told him, I'll bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, and that's exactly what He did. He told them, I'm going to send a deliverer. He prophesied a Messiah that would come and be a sacrifice once for all. He sent him. He came. He did just exactly like he said he would do. You know what? Anytime you hear the word shall in this book, you can take it and put it in the bank.
Amen.
You can count on it more so than you can count on the sun rising. You can count on it more than anything else. You see, because when God makes a promise, if He breaks that promise, He'll topple from His throne of holiness. And I tell you, that is not going to happen. So what that means is that if you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You can count on it. The devil may try to tell you, oh, turn back. I can tell you, I'm too close to home to turn back now. I ain't quitting on it now. Not going back to Egypt, but I'm going to keep my eyes on Canaan and pressing on. People don't make it through the adversity that we read about in this book. You know, if you were to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 there and read, you know, and you would read probably the first 25 or 30 verses there in Hebrews chapter 11. They call it the faith chapter. Oh, it's wonderful too, you know, and you read about all the things it says that their children were delivered up. Well, I'll just turn there and read it for you. I can't really do it justice just trying to talk about it. I'll read Hebrews chapter 11. Starting at verse 20, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months with his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, and you could go right on down there. By faith he forsook Egypt. Verse 27. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. And it says, what more? Time fails me to mention all the others. But I can tell you, you would look at that and say, sign me up. But now we want you to know the whole story. Because if you get down to verse 36, you see, you might balk at that one. Because it says, and others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You see, let's not forget the prophets. They took Jeremiah, and because he spoke the word of God, you know what they did to him? They threw him in a pit. You know, a lot of people modern day, and I've said this before here, I believe, there's a lot of people running around claiming to be a modern day prophet, and I can tell you, I don't know that I'd want to sign up to be a prophet. Because you ain't always delivering good news, and those ones that are always delivering good news, I smell a rat. If you'll notice, if you've ever heard those psychics work, you ever notice they never give anybody any bad news? They never tell anybody, hey, you're going to go bankrupt. People don't want to believe that sort of thing. But when you tell them something good, oh, they want to believe it. You know who else tells you things that you want to believe and tells you that everything's going to be all right and that everything's going to be okay? Satan. You don't believe me? You could turn to the book of Matthew there when it was that he takes Jesus up onto the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast thyself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus looked at him and said, uh-uh. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, nor put him to the test. He said, close, but no cigar, because it is written. Oh, Satan will deal in half-truths, but I tell you that if we trust in the Lord, we might go through some things. It ain't always going to be easy, but it will always be worth it. It will always be worth it. Because you think about this. You see, I've talked with men in my life, you know, that they're just like, I know I'm going to hell. And say that with a straight face. And I'm fine with that. I've told them, what about that little kid you've got at home? You want them to follow you there? Oh, well, you know, yeah. Yeah, men act a lot different toward their kids. They might be rough and tough around the other men and everything, but when it comes to that little one and something happens to them, they'll break just like a pane of glass. And I've told them, you might be fine with that, but do you want to lead them there? You see, I stand before you for a large part that I grew up in a Christian home. There was never a time when my parents didn't pray. And I got to looking right before my oldest was born, and I realized I wasn't going to be leading him to any place worth going. And God really began to deal with me. I believe it was a few weeks before Eli was born that I told Sister Crystal, I said, I want to go to church. She later told me she knew I was going to get saved. And I said, how did you know? And she told me, she said, because you sat on the front seat. Church house. She said, people that aren't interested, people that, you know, lost people don't sit in the front seat. That's the preacher's seat and the deacon's seat. Everybody said, I mean, you reserve that for the preachers and the deacons and everything. It was really just that was where we always sat when I was a kid. It was largely why that I went up there. It was habit. But I come out looking, seeking, knocking. You know where I got saved at? It wasn't at the church house. It was in the bedroom there in my old house trailer there. Sister Crystal lying sound asleep next to me. February 26th of 2001. God come into my life. I had been convicted of my sins, and I repented right there. People may say, oh, did you have a great feeling? Was there a great shining light come down? No, there was none of that. I kind of hoped that's what it would be, but you know, a lot of people think, oh, that would just be wonderful. They talk about Paul and how he got knocked off of his mule there, and the light blinded him, and he heard that voice and everything. You know what that's a testament to? That's a testament to how hard-headed Paul was. That's what it took to straighten Paul out. You might not need that. You might need just a little bit less. I can tell you that this word says, those that call upon the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved. Not those that see a bright shining light. Not those that get all emotional and come, but rather those that believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Satan will tell people, no, oh, it takes more than that. No, it doesn't. I can tell you that Satan set in on me the day I got baptized. I'd hardly got dried off. And he was like, you didn't get nothing. You didn't get a thing. Do you feel any different, Mr. Christian man? Is there a big change? I know how you are. You ain't quit me. Oh, I was a-fighting right there in my own living room. I got baptized on a Sunday. It's a Sunday evening. Fighting there. The devil saying, you didn't get nothing. Oh, he was casting the shadow of doubt over me. And I said, Lord, help me. That's all I said. Lord, help me. And then the Lord put something in my mind. We talked about it before. That deepest place in the mind that words don't even have to form there. The Holy Spirit ministered to me and gave me exactly what I needed to say. I said, if I didn't get anything, why are you trying so hard to convince me that I didn't get anything? Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I rebuked him and he left me alone. Now he may try to tell you you don't have anything, but I tell you, this book says you do. Satan's a liar, don't believe him anyway. This word is true, and you stand on it. Stand on the promises of God. You know why Joseph said, carry my bones out? Because he was standing on the promise of God that he would visit and he would do what he said he would do. This word says, you trust in him, you'll make it.
Amen.
Stand on it and believe it. It's not about feelings. Feelings are the shallowest part of the human being. Emotion is the shallowest area, and God doesn't do deep things in shallow places, but rather he deals with that deep part of the inner man, and he works deep on the inside. That's the only way that a person can truly be changed. I've seen people, man, get emotionally stirred. I can tell you, just to be honest with you, the Lord showed me something a while back. You may have noticed that the manner of my preaching had changed somewhat. It was not lost on me that I was a gifted public speaker. But you see, if people only listened because they liked the way I give the message, but they really didn't hear the message, then I have failed as a minister. And the Lord told me I was getting dangerously close. You see, it has to be about Him, not me. Don't come out to hear Brother Jeremiah. Come out to hear the word of the Most High God. Amen. Now you may like me and that's fine. I'm glad you do. And I need encouragement from time to time that I've done something right. That I've pointed you in the right direction. But don't thank me. Thank the one that sent me. Just like these books that were written here. You know what it was? When God needed a Paul to write books in the Bible, it was like he reached in his little thing of pens and said, "Oh, there's Paul," and began to write. Just like he did with Moses. Just like he did with King David and all the others. I heard a story one time about a man. He was in, I believe it was Carnegie Hall, one of the most prestigious places to play music. He got before this crowd of thousands of people. He was a famous violinist. He gets that violin out. And he puts it on his neck, you know, like they do, and he begins to play a beautiful tune. All the people are enthralled. Everything he gets done, you know, when they're standing, "Bravo, bravo." He bows. He takes that violin and he breaks it over his knee. And there's a hush falls over the crowd. Why did he do that? And then he gets out a Stradivarius and begins to play. And people there said, sounded essentially the same. When he got done, they clapped, but there was confusion amongst them. And he told them, he said, "It's not the instrument, but it's the one who draws the bow." You see, you may not think highly of yourself. You may think, "I am lower than the lowest thing I can find on this planet." Don't worry, God can work with that. Have you ever heard what he can do with just a little bit of dirt? Have you heard about what he can do with a world that's void and without form?
Amen.
It said that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep and he began to command and things began to happen.
Amen.
You look at Joseph, you may say, "Oh, it's taken too long." God can turn it all around in a day. That's all it takes for him. Have you seen what my God can do with one day? Have you seen what my God can do with one moment in time? He can change it all. You may say, "Well, why doesn't God do that every time?" And we see he works on his time. You see, he works in the fullness of time. It said that in the fullness of time that he sent Christ into this world to die for its sins. You see, if he had sent him, oh, it's amazing if you learn the history about that area and how the Roman Empire moved in, that if it had been just a few years before, they would have stoned Jesus to death. And a few years later, they wouldn't have even crucified him. They'd have left him alone. But just at the exact right time in history there, perfectly, it was placed to where that it was that Jesus Christ could be hanged on a tree, just exactly like the Word of God said, in the fullness of time. Because my Bible reads that if you wait upon the Lord, He'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not faint. You know what that means? It means it don't happen on your time. But He's there. And He hasn't forgot you. And He hasn't quit on you. You know, I know my family pretty intimately. My children, I mean, I know things about them even they don't know. That's the benefit of parenthood. You can remember things they can't remember. You've always got the go-to. "I diapered your butt. You set in on me. Think you're so much better than me. You needed me to clean you off when you couldn't do it." But as intimately as I know them, God knows each and every one of you even better.
Amen.
As you think about last time you washed your hair, you know at least one come out and went down the drain. You didn't even know it. It's your hair. You didn't know it. Too many to keep up with, ain't it? I can't keep up with all mine. My brother Jason can, but that's a whole different story. But you know, He's got them every one numbered. That don't mean He knows how many there are. That means He knows each one. Now that's a lot different. I can tell you, I might know a lot of things, but if I know each individual one, oh man, I know a lot. I know a lot of things. And He knows every hair on your head. You think He doesn't care about you? I've seen it with my wife, and mom's the same way. Man, I'd be getting sick, and even I wouldn't know it when I was a kid. Mom, are you getting sick, honey? I feel fine. Oh, you kind of look like you're sick. Mom, I'm fine. Get off and leave me alone. I'm fine. Next morning, oh, I'm sick. Sick as a dog. She knew. They pay attention. Are they that way just because they're analytical? No. Because they're intellectually into you? No. It's because they love you. And a mother's love pales in comparison to the love of God. And you think about the love that Christ had for us. You know, we never need to diminish Easter throughout the year and only remember it on one particular day. Because Paul put it best when he said that he commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah. He didn't look down and say, Jeremiah is so good that I'll die for him. He said, he's so bad, and I'm his only hope. It may be so bad, but you've got hope. He hasn't quit on you, and he won't forget you. There's a lot of people in this world that feel insignificant. I've seen kids, some of my kids' friends, I don't even think my kids even know this, they're basically orphans living with their parents. Their parents don't care about them and they're insignificant. And I've seen that. I've seen the evidence of it with the kid. But God hasn't forgotten them. God hasn't quit on them. The world, they may say, they're no good and they're worthless. Don't ever do that. You know, I know there's a lot of drug addicted people out there. Let's do our best to pray for them and not write them off and quit on them. We need to pray for them like they're our kid. There's a battle going on. And if we're not careful, the casualties will be our own children, our own loved ones. And I can tell you, the only way to make it through is not just in head knowledge of this word, but it getting to the heart. And you saying, God, I don't care what comes my way. I'm going to hold on. I like what Joseph's father, Jacob, did when the angel come down and said that he jumped on him and began to wrestle with him. Jacob did. Said the day was beginning to break, and the angel said, you got to turn me loose. The day's breaking. He said, I'll not turn loose till you bless me. Sometimes you might have to get down. Jesus advised that you ask, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. And don't quit. Keep asking. You know what that means? Till you hear from on high, and sometimes He'll say, no, it's not going to happen. Sometimes He'll say, wait. And then sometimes He'll say, yes. Yes, you have asked the right thing in my will. And tell you tonight, time fails me to be able to explain to you adequately what God has done and what He's continuing to do. I tell you, we got to trust Him. Trust Him with everything. Not just here, yonder, and there. Both the big and the small. How often it is that we miss blessings just because we didn't ask. Or we didn't ask for enough. We only asked for healing of the symptoms rather than healing of the problem. I can tell you, He made this body. He can fix it. Mm-hmm. Fix it. And you know, you watch him commercials and they talk about St. Mary's and all that very little invasive surgery. I can tell you, they pale by comparison to how non-invasive God is. He'll be there and you didn't even know He's there. You just look around and say, hey, my elbow ain't hurting anymore. What happened there? Must have been God. He's the only one that can fix something like that. Let's everyone stand. Somebody get a song.